Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Last week, I started a new series on liberalism, which I entitled Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. We looked at the origin of liberalism, or at least the origin of one of the key heresies of liberalism, which is universalism. And interestingly enough, that origin came from a guy named Origen, who was an early church father. Now, I'm going to go into thorough exploration of liberalism throughout this series, which is going to be over several weeks. But as we're looking at this key heresy of universalism, we're going to center down and spend a lot of time with one of the popular expressions of universalism, which I mentioned last week. We explored some of the popular proponents of this deception of universalism, the whole cult of Unitarian Universalism, which you can read about in Walter Martin's book, Kingdom of the Cults, Carlton Pearson, Rob Noel Bell, like we like to call him, John Stott, formerly a great sound man of God, and William Young, the author of The Shack. Now, I'm going to spend a little more time on The Shack because of the interest in it reveals a sort of microcosm of the apostasy that the Bible predicts will come, a prototype, if you will, of the redefined, reinvented church that is not what we like to know as biblical Christianity. There are other heresies in The Shack besides universalism, as we will see, and we know that some people have been taken in by this who we would have not expected. We know Gail Irwin, who's been very popular in the Calvary Chapel movement, was one of the people promoting The Shack. I don't know if he's changed his position or not. I hope so. Pray for Gail Irwin. But I saw a couple of the practical effects of The Shack in my life pertaining to people that I dealt with, Christians that I dealt with. I was asked, or I was given an open invitation that if I ever wanted to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma, that I would be able to teach a weekly discernment class, a cults class, if you will, and basically sit in for the pastor, myself, and a couple of other gentlemen, took his responsibilities when he was traveling out of town, whatever. And I enjoyed that thoroughly. I was able to do that for a long period of time while I was in Tulsa when I did move there. But what took place over a period of time, among other things, which I won't take the time to go into now, was that the pastor's friend and his wife became very interested in The Shack. And me being the token cults class teacher, I needed to speak up. Of course, this was several years ago. The Shack, I believe, came out in 2009. But so this was fresh manna to the heretical ear at the time, and they basically really wouldn't listen to what I had to say. Well, it turned out later, ultimately I left the church for some of these reasons that I'm not going into all the other doctrinal issues. And it was sad too, of course, because this particular pastor was well-trained. I mentioned, I think, last week a little bit about him, he knew the Bible quite well, but compromised really in various issues. And it turns out that his friend, who at one time was, I guess, head of the board of the Missions Society of the church, was implicated somewhere down the line of having actually stolen several thousand dollars from the fund there, which is really sad. And at some other point in time, I suppose after he had repented and made restitution or whatever and received forgiveness, which is always nice to know that we can receive from God when we fail him, he was once again placed in a position of temptation, I guess you could say in his case, having to do with money in the church. And in fact, I had some good friends, some good high-quality Christian friends, I guess I could say, who basically left the church about the same time that I was considering leaving the church, when I was on a trip to California and had decided to leave over the doctrinal issues. They had left because of the ethical issues concerning this friend of the pastor. And I have a little bit more to say about that in a second. But also, coming to my hometown later, I was involved in a home Bible study. And basically, on one occasion, one evening, actually a New Year's Eve party, I was involved with my computer trying to help a friend who was involved with the Daystar TV network. And, you know, he took issue with some of the posts that I had made with some of the people that appear on that network, not unsimilar to a lot of the heretical teachers that are up on TBN. And this individual, I who started harassing me, basically, I thought he was joking at first about me working on my computer during this party. And I explained to him that, well, you know, I don't have a lot of time and I'm trying to do my ministry and help out with this situation with this guy. And basically he began to insult me and disrespect me and say, you don't have a ministry at such and such. And interestingly enough, he worked for a food pantry for an extremely liberal organization in my hometown. But I didn't retaliate and remind him that he wasn't as conservative as he thought he was, since he holds to a strong politically conservative point of view. The problem was that I think he, being a friend of Facebook, even though I never really heard anything from him, I think he must have known probably a lot of the things that I posted concerning cults and false teachers and the shack and etc. And I don't know this, of course, for a fact, and it really doesn't matter. Because of the details of what took place going forward. But the point is, you know, I have been told that he was a big fan of the shack as well. And so, you know, I've had a couple situations, and I don't know if directly his insults and disrespect came out of his love of the shack and my disdain for it. But I guess the point is, not everyone who is into the shack has low integrity or has low ethics, what have you, is necessarily into the shack who have these character flaws. But oftentimes, those who gravitate towards heresy have other moral or ethical issues. And in both of these cases, this very well was probably the case at the church in Tulsa, unfortunately, because of some of the other things that were going on. But anyway, I say that not in a retaliatory manner. I don't believe that those folks will ever even hear what I'm sharing. But I say that because there's a reason why people are drawn to heretical teachings. And some of it's biblical illiteracy, some of it's compromise, itching ears, what have you. But those are a couple examples anyway from my own life. Now, on to the shack and some of the more of the details, particularly concerning universalism. Dave Hunt's newsletter, his ministry, Berean Call, back in August of 2009, did a whole journal or a whole newsletter on the shack. And in this newsletter, on page 8, they included a review by James B. DeYoung, a man who had known William Young for years, William Young being the man who wrote the shack. And in this article, I want to read some of the interesting corollaries with universalism that are involved in the shack. But I want to be quick to mention that there are a lot of other heretical problems in this book, The Shack. But we're concentrating on this first, you know, one of the origin heresies of liberalism that Origen, the church father, was promulgating in his day and age. Now, in this article, it says, does a work of Christian fiction have to be doctrinally correct? And I've observed over the years, things like the Da Vinci Code and the Shack and others have had a tremendous spiritual damaging effect on many people who claim to be Christians. And those who aren't Christians have been farther away from the truth through some of these writings, even though they were just fiction. And that was one of the arguments in the defenses. And that's what I got when I was in Tulsa a lot of times, when I would say, well, there's a problem with this book. Well, it's just fiction. You know, well, yeah, it's just fiction. But since it's just fiction, why are you acting like this is the 67th book of the Bible and it's life-changing? And, oh, well, you know, until I read this book, you know, such and such never happened. And, well, what happened to the Bible? You know, the Bible was insufficient, so we had to wait for William Young to write this book? Well, they always say it's just fiction. But I would say, does a work of Christian fiction have to be doctrinally correct? I would say if it's claiming to make claims, life-changing claims on people's lives, and if it's leading people to false beliefs, yes, absolutely, I think it needs to be doctrinally correct. And it is not. Now, I go on to read, who is the author? William P. Young, a man I have known for over a dozen years, and this is James D. Young's review, or his article. He says, about 4 years ago, Paul embraced Christian universalism and has defended this view on several occasions. While he frequently disavows general universalism, the idea that many roads lead to God, he has affirmed his hope that all will be reconciled to God either this side of death or after death. Christian universalism, also known as universal reconciliation, asserts that love is the supreme attribute of God that trumps all others. His love reaches beyond the grave to save all those who refuse Christ throughout their lifetimes. Even fallen angels and the devil himself will one day repent, be delivered from hell, and enter heaven. There cannot be left in the universe any being whom the love of God does not conquest, hence the words universal reconciliation. And Rob Bell's book was Love Wins or something like that, you know, and it had that idea because, of course, that's what that book was all about. And I'm not sure that was the exact title of it. It was something like that. Anyway, article goes on to say, many others have pointed out the theological errors they find in this book. But the common thread tying all these errors together is Christian universalism. And that's why this article was written. You know, that's a little sidebar on my part in mentioning that. A study of the history of universal reconciliation, which goes back to as early as the 3rd century, shows that all of these doctrinal deviations, including opposition to the local church, are characteristic of universalism. In modern times, it has undermined evangelical faith in Europe and America. It has joined with Unitarianism to form the Unitarian Universalist Church, which I mentioned last week. By comparing the creeds of universalism with a careful reading of the Shack, one discovers how deeply universalism is embedded within the book. Here is the evidence in brief. Number one, the Universalist Creed of 1899 affirmed that there is one God whose nature is love. Young asserts that God cannot act apart from love, in page 102 of the Shack, and that God purposes what he does always as an expression of love, page 191. Number two, there is no eternal punishment for sin. The Creed of 1899 again asserts that God will finally restore the whole family of mankind to holiness and happiness. Similarly, Young denies that Papa, or God, in his book, pours out wrath and throws people into hell. So he denies that. God does not punish sin. It's his joy to cure it, page 120. Papa redeems final judgment, page 127. God will not condemn most to an eternity of torment away from his presence and apart from his love. Number three, there is an incomplete picture of the enormity of sin and evil. Satan, as the great deceiver and instigator of the temptation to sin, goes unmentioned in Young's discussion of the fall, page 134 through 137. There is a subjugation, number four, of God's justice to his love, a central tenet of universalism. The Creed of 1878 asserts that God's attribute of justice is born of love and limited by love. Young affirms that God chose the way of the cross where mercy triumphs over justice because of love, and that this is a better way than that God should have exercised justice. And I won't mention the page numbers anymore. You can find this article from the Brian Call. Anyway, there is number five. There's great error in the portrayal of the Trinity. Young asserts that the whole Trinity became incarnate as the Son of God and the whole Trinity was crucified. Young's error leads to modalism. We talked a little about that in one of my earlier programs. That God is singular and at different times assumes the different modes of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A heresy condemned by the early church, by the way. Number six, reconciliation is effective for all without exercising faith. Papa asserts that he is reconciled to the whole world, not just to those who believe. The creeds of universalism, both of 1878 and 1899, never mention faith. Number seven, there is no future judgment. God will never force his will on anyone, even in his capacity as judge, for this is contrary to love. God submits to humans, and humans submit to God in a circle of relationship. Number eight, all are equally children of God and loved equally by him. Boy, that's liberalism for you right there. In a future revolution of love and kindness, all people out of love will confess Jesus as Lord. Number 9, the institution of the church is rejected as diabolical. Jesus claims that he never has, never will create institutions. Evangelical churches are an obstacle to universalism. Finally, the Bible is discounted in this novel. It is a book of guilt rather than hope, encouragement, and revelation. Near the beginning of this review, I raised the question, does a work of fiction have to be doctrinally correct? In this case, the answer is yes, for Young is deliberately theological. The fiction serves the theology, not vice versa. Another question is, do not the good points of the novel outweigh the bad? Again, if one uses doctrinal impurity to teach how to be restored to God, the end result is that one is not restored in a biblical way to the God of the Bible. All right, now, there are a couple of reviews, and I mentioned them last week, of other men of God, highly respected men of God, who've written good reviews. One of them is called The 13 Heresies in the Shack by Dr. Michael Youssef. This is still available online if you want to pick it up to read it. So I'm not going to be spending time with that. I don't have time to do that right now. But the other one, the other review I would like to spend a little time with, and it's by Norm Geisler and Bill Roach, and it's called The Shack, Helpful or Heretical, and in it there are 14 problems. Michael Youssef saw 13 heresies, and I'm going to read some of those that Mr. Geisler and Mr. Roach have brought up. I guess you could say, you know, we've looked at universalism. Now, you know, like those cheap commercials that say, but wait, there's more. We're going to look at some of the other heresies that the first article said they're actually tied together by this primary tenet of universalism, this tenet of liberalism known as universalism. So we're going to look at some of those now from this article, which also, by the way, is available online. I looked both of these up to see so that people, you could get a hold of these if you'd like. And on page 2, an evaluation of the book, Young's point is clear. Forget your preconceived notions about God, forget your seminary training, and realize that God chooses to appear to us in whatever form we personally need. He is like a mixed metaphor. We cannot fall back into our religious conditioning. The Shack attempts to present a Christian worldview through the genre of religious fiction. Just how Christian it is remains to be seen. Problem one: a rejection of traditional Christianity. He insists that Christianity has to be revised in order to be understood. This is reminiscent of Brian McLaren's emergent book titled "Everything Must Change," and I'm going to get in further. Studies and further classes more about the emerging church movement and contemplative spirituality. So just hang in there if you're unaware of what I'm talking about there. This book that he wrote called Everything Must Change. However, one might question whether it is Christianity that needs revision or Christians that need to be revitalized. One thing is certain, Christianity should not be rejected because it has some hypocritical representatives. Problem two, experience trumps revelation. An underlying problem with the message of the Shack is that it uses personal experience to trump revelation. The solutions to life's basic problems come from extra-biblical experience, not from Scripture, which, by the way, is a tremendous problem in the body of Christ these days. People's experience trumping God's truth and His doctrinal truth. Non-biblical voices are given precedent over the voice of God in Scripture. These alleged revelations from the Trinity and the Shack are the basis of the whole story. While biblical truth is alluded to, it is not the authoritative basis of the message. In the final analysis, it is the experience that is used to interpret the Bible. It is not the Bible that is used to interpret experience. Okay, let's look at our comfort is to be found in extra-biblical revelations, but is realized that through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Romans 15:4. Also, we're told that the man of God may be competent for every good work in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. In short, the Bible is sufficient for faith and practice. No new truth beyond the Bible is needed for doctrine or living the Christian life. Of course, this does not mean that God cannot bring biblical principles to our minds when needed through various experiences, even tragic ones. He can and he does. Nor does it mean that God cannot guide in circumstances that help us in the application of biblical principles to our lives. He can, and he does. But these experiences bring no new revelation. They are merely the occasion for God focusing our attention on the only infallible written source of his revelation, the Bible and the Bible alone. To forsake this fundamental principle is to leave Protestantism for mysticism, another real big problem in the body of Christ these days. In addition to an errant view of Scripture, the shack has an unorthodox view of the Trinity, and we've mentioned that before, so I'm not going to say anything more about that. Problem five, an unbiblical view of punishing sin. Another claim that is that God does not need to punish sin. In the book, the character says, "I do not need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment, devouring you from the inside. It is not my purpose to punish it. It is my joy to cure it." And I think I mentioned that earlier. As welcoming as this message may be, it at best reveals a dangerously imbalanced understanding of God. For in addition to being loving and kind, God is also holy and just. Indeed, because he is just, he must punish sins. And there are many scriptures that I could quote. I'll just quote Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And also Romans 12:19. Paul added, Paul the Apostle added, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." So there's a place for God's justice in all this. In short, the shack presents lopsided view of God as love, but not justice. This view of a God who will not punish sin undermines the central message of Christianity that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Indeed, some emergent church leaders have given a more frontal and near blasphemous attack on the sacrificial atonement of Christ, calling it a form of cosmic child abuse. And we'll look at the transcripts of an interview that was done with William Young. If I have time, this segment, I may not, to confirm some of these things. Problem six, a false view of the incarnation. Another area of concern is a false view of the person and work of Christ. The book states, when we three spoke ourselves into human existence as the Son of God, we became fully human. So you see there, you know, Mr. Geisler says, however, this is a serious misunderstanding of the incarnation of Christ. The whole Trinity was not incarnated. Only the Son was. And we read that in John 1:14. And in his case, deity did not become humanity, but the second person of the Godhead assumed a human nature in addition to his divine nature. Problem seven, a wrong view of the way of salvation. According to Young, Christ is just the best way to relate to the Father, not the only way. The best does not necessarily imply the only way, which then means that there may be other ways to relate to God. Such an assertion is contrary to Jesus' claim, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me." John 14:6, very important verse, one that will always be attacked by people of heretical bent. Problem 8, a heretical view of the Father's suffering. I'll just leave that. Problem 9, a denial of hierarchy in the Godhead. I'm going to also move ahead. Problem 10, ignoring the crucial role of the church in edifying believers. Problem 11, an inclusivistic view of who will be saved. While the shack falls short of the universalism, all will be saved, found in other emergent writings, and of course we saw what the other article was talking about, Christian universalism, but how close it is to just regular old universalism. It does have a wide sweeping inclusivism whereby virtually anyone through virtually any religion can be saved apart from Christ. According to Young, Jesus said, "Those who love me come from," according to Young, and this is the quote, Jesus said, "Those who love me come from every system that exists. They are Baptists or Mormons, Buddhists, Muslims, and many who are not part of any Sunday morning or religious institution." Again, there is no biblical support for these claims. On the contrary, the scriptures affirm that there is no salvation apart from knowing Christ. Acts 4:12 pronounces that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Problem 12, a wrong view of faith and reason. Problem 13, eliminates knowledge of God. Don't have time for all of this, but Problem 14, it entails divine deception. Finally, in conclusion, the article says, the shack may do well for many in engaging the current culture, but not without compromising Christian truth. The book may be psychologically helpful to many who read it, but it is doctrinally harmful to all who are exposed to it. It has a false understanding of God, the Trinity, the person and work of Christ, the nature of man, the institution of the family and marriage, and the nature of the gospel. I would say it's the trivectra, but there's a lot more than just tri to this vectra, folks. For those not trained in Orthodox Christian doctrine, this book is very dangerous. It promises good news for the suffering, but undermines the only good news, the gospel about Christ's suffering for us. In the final analysis, it is only truth that is truly liberating. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." A lie may make one feel better, but only until he discovers the truth. And I thought that was an excellent article by those gentlemen. And you can get it and read the other points that I did not have the time to follow up on. Now, I mentioned the transcription, the transcript of the interview. I think I have time to go through this quickly. Lighthouse Trails Research Press had an article some time ago. It said, "The Shack author denies biblical substitutionary atonement." In a recent radio interview, the Shack author, Paul Young, told the interviewer he did not hold to the traditional view of the atonement in that he does not believe Jesus Christ bore the punishment penalty for man's sins when he died on the cross. Now, here's what, from the horse's mouth, this is what took place during this interview with Kendall Adams, a Baptist pastor, and William Young. Concerning the penal substitutionary atonement, that Jesus Christ took the penalty for our sins on the cross, in other words. This is what how the conversation went. Mr. Adams said, "So do you believe that Christ was punished then for our sin?" Young says, "I believe that Christ became sin for us." And this is, of course, what liberals do and what cultists do, is they redefine biblical terms and ideas to confuse and to deceive. Mr. Adams says, "I mean that he was a sacrifice, that he was punished. He took," and then Young interjected, "by who?" Adams said, "The Father." Young says, "Why? Why would the Father punish his son?" Well, that's a big question there, isn't it? He goes on to say, Mr. Adams says to him, "I take it that you wouldn't agree that the cross was a place of punishment for our sin." William Young, author of The Shack, says, "No, I don't. I am not a penal substitution reformation point of view." No, he's not. He is what we like to call a heretic, and you should pray for him. Mr. Adams goes on to say in the interview, "But if you reject a penal substitution that Christ died as a penalty for our sins, it seems like that is the Christian faith." Mr. Young says, "I don't know if you're aware, but that's a huge debate that's going on in theology right now within the evangelical community." And then back to the article from the Lighthouse Trails. It says, "This huge event, that debate to which Young refers is the new theology, or as we call it, the new spirituality, that is entering Christianity through contemplative and emerging figures such as Brennan Manning, Brian McLaren, and Marcus Borg, who I'll have more comments about at another time. This huge debate states that a loving father would never send his son to a violent death on behalf of the sins of others, and while they do not deny that Jesus did physically die on a cross, they insist that his death was not to be a substitutionary act wherein he was punished for our sins. Rather, they say he was killed by man, not for man, and he was a perfect model of sacrificial certitude. As Episcopal New Spirituality author Alan Jones states, Jesus' sacrifice was to appease an angry God. Penal substitution was the name of this vile doctrine." And that's from his book, Reimagining Christianity. Now, I have to stop now, but I will give a final summation, and a couple of verses concerning universalism in my next time.